Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. This morning we return to this chapter, having dealt with the first 8 verses and also verses 15 to 21, but we left out verses 9 to 14 and also the last paragraph, which we want to talk about this morning. In my study, I found an interesting comment by a commentator named Dr. H.C. Leopold. At the end of his commentary on this section, he had a comment about how to preach this section. Listen to what he says. It seems to us that only the portions, verses 1 and 8, 1 to 8, and verses 15 to 21, are suitable for use as sermon texts. The sections concerning circumcision, that's the verses we're going to talk about this morning, are not adapted for use in a sermon. Okay. Well, circumcision is admittedly a rather delicate subject. I'll leave it to your parents to describe to your children what it is when you get home. I guess that's why he wanted to ignore it. But believing that God's word is profitable for us, just like he says it is, we're going to talk about it anyway. Let me read it. Verses 9 to 14. And then 23 to 27. Then God said to Abram, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Verse 23. "On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him." Circumcision is so very important that in verse 10, God says of it, "This is my covenant. You will be circumcised." God speaks of this sign as if it is the covenant itself. Certainly, we better understand that sign then. In fact, in verses 13 and 14, God declares that his covenant is an everlasting covenant, and that the failure anytime in the future to apply this sign will be considered covenant breaking. That one will be cut off from God's people. Surely we need to understand how this applies to us then, don't we? And so, what does it mean? That's the question to be addressed this morning. What does circumcision mean? What is this about? I'd like to suggest two answers to that. The first one is this. In the covenant sign, God declares, "You are mine." In the covenant sign, God declares, "You are mine." None of us likes to feel that someone owns us. We prize our independence. We want to forever be free agents, don't we? In the driver's seat. We are deciding things. We are calling the shots. But life in God's covenant is not like that. God says, you belong to me, not yourself. We see it right here in Genesis 17 and verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants to be God to you. And the God of your descendants after you. God expects to be in control. In verse 8, he says concerning Abraham's descendants, I will be their God. They haven't even been born yet. God's already claiming his rights. Indeed, this language is the summary of God's covenant throughout the whole Bible. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God declares, you're mine. Derek Kidner, in his little book on Genesis, puts it as bluntly as imaginable. He writes, circumcision was God's brand. Brand. Circumcision is a mark of ownership. God's ownership of Abram and all of his descendants after him. Now, this is a recurring theme throughout the whole Old Testament, where God says, you are mine. For example, in Isaiah 43, we read, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. In fact, some 200 times in the scripture, the Lord uses this possessive expression, my people, my people. He says it in Leviticus 26. He says it in Jeremiah 32. He says it again in Ezekiel 37. And then he quotes himself in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6. I will live in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Or as 1 Corinthians 6 says it negatively, you are not your own. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You see, in the covenant sign, God says, you belong to me. If you're among God's covenant people, this completely distinguishes you from the world around you. Others may do as they please. You are under orders. Others may revel in their freedom. You are bound to a master whom you call Lord. But at the same time, others may wander aimlessly, cared for by no one. But you are the Lord's treasured possession, the apple of his eye. For in the covenant sign, God says, you're mine. You're mine. Oh, but God's possessiveness doesn't stop there with Abraham. Notice that when God makes a covenant with Abraham, God also claims everything Abraham owns. He claims his son Ishmael. He claims his son to be Isaac, the child of promise, not even born yet. He claims his hired men. He claims the servants who've been born in his house. He claims the foreign slaves that he has purchased with his money. He claims everyone and everything. God says, circumcise them all, for this covenant, by this covenant sign, they are all mine. You and everything you own, you and everyone in your household, they belong to me, God says. You see, God lays claims to our children too. This isn't a very popular idea in many Christian circles. We tend to think our children ought to grow up with some kind of neutrality. They ought to have the opportunity to make their own choices. Every generation needs to find the truth for themselves, we might say. God doesn't see it that way. Again and again in these verses, he refers to his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Between me and you for the generations to come. And so when God tells Abraham to be circumcised as a sign of God's covenant ownership, he also commands him to circumcise every child who's born from now on when he's 8 days old. In the covenant sign, God declares, you are mine, you and all of your descendants after you. This is actually quite an interesting twist on circumcision here, I found out. We think of the Jews as being people who were circumcised, but the truth is, lots of people practice circumcision. It was practiced by the Egyptians, it was practiced by the Phoenicians. Was practiced by people as far away as South Africa and South America, people in the islands of the South Pacific. But according to Encyclopedia Britannica, among all the nations at large, it was associated, almost always associated with the arrival of puberty. It was a rite of passage into manhood, sign of introduction into adulthood. Genesis 34 is going to tell us when we get there that that was the case with the men of Shechem. But God has a different meaning in mind. Joyce Baldwin explains in her commentary on Genesis, she says, it was the extension of this right to infants that characterized it as different, it characterized as different the role of circumcision in Israel. And if infants are to be circumcised, the essence of circumcision must be what the Lord is saying to them. For they can say nothing to him. Indeed, circumcision is the sign of God's covenant, not of any human response to the covenant. It signifies what God is saying in terms of promises to each one who is circumcised. And what is God saying to the children of believers? In the sign, God says, you're mine. How interesting that after God changed circumcision from a sign of passage into manhood into a sign of his gracious promises, which we now receive like helpless little babies, Christians are now determined to change the sign back, make it into a rite of passage into adulthood, once our children are old enough to decide for themselves. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, much of the church has simply failed to understand the nature of the grace of God that is signified in the circumcision. For in the covenant sign, God says to our children, you belong to me. In Ezekiel 16, we see how serious God is about that. Israel had been busy worshiping other gods. God calls them on the carpet. He calls them to account. And when he does, we hear in the language that he uses how intensely he claims these children for himself. Listen to what he says. You took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, God says, and sacrificed them as food to idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children. Sacrificed them to idols. Any question how God feels about this? In the sign, he says, these kids belong to me. Dr. Ian Duguid summarizes, that's why Abraham was to circumcise his children. They needed to know that they were not free to choose their own gods. They were to receive the sign of the covenant to show them that they were part of the covenant people. They belonged to the one true God and they were to submit to him. Did that circumcision save them? Absolutely not. Circumcision pointed Israel's children to the one covenant God who alone could save them. Call them to trust in him like their father Abraham had trusted. And warned them that if they rebelled against him, that their very circumcision would be a witness against them. Now some might say, well then what really matters is not the sign, but the inward meaning of the sign. Well, I quote the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He says, brethren, Abraham was not allowed to say, if we get the spiritual meaning, I can do without the outward rite. He might have objected to that rite on 1,000 grounds, a great deal more strongly than any which the hesitant have urged against baptism, but he first accepted the rite as well as the thing which it intended, and straightway was circumcised. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses did not circumcise his son, apparently because his wife didn't believe in it, thought it was a rather bloody ritual, we read that God set out to kill Moses. See, God takes this covenant sign a great deal more seriously than we seem to. Here God declares, you're mine, you and your children too. Morning, I challenge your assumption that you have the right to ownership and control of your own life and of your own family. Not if you bear the sign of God's covenant, you don't. He claims ownership. He says, you belong to me. You are mine. And that is true even now that the sign of the covenant has changed to baptism. In the last verses of Galatians 3, we read, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And who's that written to? To those who are baptized into Christ. Well, the sign has changed, but the significance is still exactly the same. In the covenant sign, God says, you belong to me. You and your children after you. Well, how could anybody belong to God? He's holy, and we're sinful. Well, that brings us to the second great meaning of circumcision. That's this, that in the covenant sign, God also says, you need my cleansing. In the covenant sign, God is saying, you need my cleansing. Now, if we're anything these days, we are tolerant. Anything that anyone believes, or anything anyone does is okay. Even if I don't believe it or do it, hey, if it works for you, who am I to say it's wrong? Indeed, to be anything less than affirming of people's views and lifestyle is to be the ultimate evil, that is, intolerant. See, I'm okay, you're okay thing from 20 years ago, I guess. God didn't seem to care about being politically correct like that. He says on every hand, no, you're not okay. And I'm here to tell you, you need my cleansing. Now, most people don't want to hear such things. We don't like to admit how really needy we are. We don't care to paint it as a wicked sinner. It's an affront to our treasured, well-managed, self-righteous self-esteem. This is the nature of God's covenant with his people, and this is the significance of this sign of circumcision. Here God says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. In the covenant sign, God says, you need my cleansing. Now this is clear from the very nature of the act of circumcision. It's an act of purification. Let me read the description from a book called The Christ of the Covenants by Dr. Palmer Robertson. He says, circumcision indicated the need for cleansing. The hygienic act of the removal of the foreskin symbolized the purification necessary for the establishment of a covenant relation between the holy God and an unholy people. The application of circumcision to the first father of the family line of promise indicated that physical descent alone was not sufficient to make true Israelites. The uncleanness and disqualification of nature had to be taken away. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says it very simply, circumcision indicated to the seed of Abraham that there was a defilement in the flesh of man which must forever be taken away, or man would remain impure out of covenant with God. In this sign, God is saying, you need my cleansing. You need to be purified. You need a new heart. You need a new life. Now, this meaning is borne out throughout the whole Testament as time and time again, God calls people to the inner renewal that circumcision was a sign of. For example, in Deuteronomy 10:16, we read, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Or in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Or in Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves before the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done." You see, again and again, when God calls people to circumcise their hearts or to be circumcised in their hearts, he's making it clear that the significance of that sign is the cleansing from sin, which they don't seem to be experiencing, which they don't seem to be living in. This becomes even clearer when we come to the New Testament and hear the New Testament's definition of circumcision. Paul gives us the most concise definition in the whole Bible, I guess, in Romans chapter 4. Here he's in the midst of his teaching on the subject of justification by faith. He's just spent 3 chapters establishing that the whole world is guilty before God. And then in chapter 4, he begins to speak of the blessedness of the person whose sins are forgiven and who have now been declared righteous before God. And he quotes from Psalm 32. David knew that blessedness of sins forgiven. And he quotes from Genesis 15 about Abraham, who was declared righteous by his faith. And then in that context, Paul says this about circumcision. Romans 4:11. "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." You see, Paul says here that circumcision was the Old Testament sign of justification by faith. That work of God whereby we are acquitted of our sins and declared righteous in God's sight because of the work of Jesus Christ. In this covenant sign of circumcision, God said, "You need my cleansing." The cleansing which eventually he accomplished by sending his son to the cross. Now that truth is made explicit in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Let me read it to you. "In him," that is Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Now, that's an interesting text to dismantle word by word and phrase by phrase, but let me just summarize what it says to you. It says that in Christ we've been circumcised, even though this is written to a bunch of Gentiles who were never circumcised, literally, physically. But what we have received is not the fleshly sign of circumcision done by men's hands. We have received the real cleansing, the real removal of fleshly sin, which is accomplished by Jesus on the cross, the thing to which circumcision pointed. And when do we receive this? Well, he says, having been baptized into Christ. When we're baptized, that's the same thing signified by our baptism. So the net result, says Dr. Robertson, of Paul's statement is to bind together in closest possible fashion the two rites of circumcision and baptism. The apostle simply has laid the one act on top of the other. In the fullest possible sense, baptism under the new covenant accomplished all that was represented by circumcision under the old. By being baptized, the Christian believer has experienced the equivalent of the cleansing rite of circumcision. You see, whether the sign, the covenant sign, is circumcision in the Old Testament or whether it's baptism as it is in the New Testament, either way, what God is saying to us in this covenant sign is, you need my cleansing. You cannot do without it. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. This morning, probably almost everyone in this room has been baptized. You receive the sign. Do you know the cleansing? Is the cleansing a reality? Do you know freedom from guilt? Do you know freedom from the power and dominion of sin, the practice of sin? Or is your life characterized by ongoing sinfulness, ongoing control by sin? If so, something is wrong. Perhaps you've had the sign applied to you, but you've never come to experience the reality that the sign signified. If that's the case, I call you to turn around. Turn your back on sin's power and cast yourself on the saving grace of Jesus. You see, his death on the cross and his resurrection in power and new life is the answer to sin's dominion. What he did for us is the reality that your baptism was talking about. It's the reality that Abraham's circumcision was talking about. He purified us for himself, a people, to live in righteousness and victory over sin. I call you to trust him, to entrust yourself to him, to know the reality of the relationship, not just the outward sign of cleansing. And then I want to talk to you about your children. We baptize our children because God has included them in his covenant. And he claims them as his own. We have no other hope for their salvation than his grace. They too are born sinners, you know. But folks, that cleansing grace which they desperately need comes to them by the means that he has appointed. He commands you to tell them the gospel, to teach them to trust in Jesus. He commands you to restrain them from sin so that they would learn to walk in holiness. He commands you to pray for them, for unless the Holy Spirit gives them a new heart, all you do is make them religious or make them hate religion. He commands you to set before them an example of piety, for they'll grow up and they will walk in the ways of their fathers and their mothers. They will do what you do, not what you say. The reason God commands the sign is that he knows they need the cleansing, and he claims them as his own. Well, finally, our text ends with this wonderful little paragraph in verses 23 to 27. Abraham heard that in that covenant sign, God was saying, you are mine, you and your children. And Abraham saw that in that covenant sign, God was saying, you need my cleansing. And so we read in verse 23 that on that very day, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and those born in his household, those bought with his money, every male in his household, and he circumcised them just like God said. Oh, for Abraham, this was a culmination of a lot of learning and a lot of years of God dealing with him, and he came to understand what it means, and he obeyed God. For some of them, this was a brand new thing. They didn't understand hardly anything about it. He says, come on, you belong to the Lord. We're going to acknowledge it right here. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed what God said, and believing, he acted. Right now. That's the kind of faith we're called to. For we bear the sign of the same covenant. Where God says, you're mine. You're not your own. And you need my cleansing in Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so much we don't understand, but thank you for the things that you do make clear. And we pray that you would help us to live them out with the same kind of ready obedience and faithfulness that we see expressed by Abraham. Well, thank you for your mercy to us, Lord. Thank you for your covenant of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you've not disenfranchised our children, but that you've included them with us. You set your seal on them too. And that from infancy, Lord, you draw them to yourself. Lord, some of us stand as living testimony that that's exactly how it works. That we do not believe, we do not remember the first day that we knew and believed the good news, but that from infancy we've known you and trusted you. Oh, may it be true of all of our children, we pray. Give us grace to teach them diligently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.